pounds. It is a familiar sight to the business traveler, the airport fly lounge. Look around and see the people who will soon be on board your flight. Some are going away, the others going home. Some have emotional reasons for the flight, the joy of marriage, the grief of a funeral. Others fly only for business. Some might even think this the flight to a new life. Some are going home to the same life. You can't tell by looking, but they are there. Watching the congregation prepare for communion is like that. Behind the sober faces, there are many reasons for coming to the Lord's Supper. Some genuinely hunger and thirst for righteousness, and here they are filled with the righteousness of Christ, our atoning sacrifice. Some are sick in mind or body or heart and seek the healer of all. Some are alone, even desolate, and seek the only comforter. Others see it more routinely. He is a master. I am his servant. Where else would I be found than at his table? He is the creator. I am the creature. And in my creator, I find purpose and joy. But no matter what our reasons, it is a risky business to be at the Lord's Supper. Risky? The God who weighs the hearts of men knows a fraud from the truth. Paul tells us that there are those who are sick or even dead because they slighted the Lord's Supper. It is not wise to try to deceive the living God. The question of communion is this. While we can see many reasons why we would come to him at his table, why does he come to us? It certainly is not for our own virtue or worthiness. Even the best of us are sinners. No, it is not our holiness that calls him to us. It is not our virtue and righteousness that calls him. It is his love and mercy. Hallelujah. Communion is for our benefit. First, we might know the mercy of God. We do not deserve it, yet still he bids us come. Next, that we might know the love of God and grow in it. Finally, we might know who he truly is through the increase of our humility. We cannot earn or deserve this, but we can reverence it. How? We will acknowledge him for who he is. We will praise his greatness and give thanks for his love and mercy so freely given at the cross. We will confess who we are as well, who we are and what we have done, and then recognize that we cannot deserve his mercy. Indeed, like the tax collector of old, we will ask, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Communion in the church is like that waiting lounge. Some are here in joy, some in admiration, some in pain, some not really sure of anything, but that they need to be here. Communion is the fly lounge of the church. We remember his death until he comes again. On that day, the church, his people, we will take life, for what is hope, for we have arrived. Hallelujah.
Let us partake of this juice.
Powerfully and scream and holler at you, and I may do that before it's over with. I may just take a vacation today and just preach nice and easy. But whatever the Lord wills, that's what we'll do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1 in the King James. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Everybody say the good news.
Amen.
Gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Gospel don't just save you, folks. It keeps you saved. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Some things we've got to keep at the forefront of our memory. So I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus physically died on Calvary and was buried in a tomb, and God raised His physical body up from the death. Came back to life after 3 days in the grave. Power of God. Jesus doing the very thing just moments, maybe days before, raising Lazarus up, who had been dead for 4 days. God raises the dead physically from the grave. And then He was seen, verse 5 of Kephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. This thing that God has called us to, called salvation, it is a labor. It is a work. It is a thing that we are engaged intensely in. And that wonderful favor of God is working inside of us, and His favor is bestowed upon us so that we can work more efficiently, more effectively, harder, and get more done and accomplish more and more and more by the power of God's favor. God's not interested in what you've done. God's not interested in what where you're at this point. God wants to know, are you ready for the next level? Are you ready to do more than you have ever done in your life before? How can that possibly be? By the favor and the grace of God. That God can impart skill and knowledge and ability. That God can open up doors and make provisions. And you can find yourself in a place wondering how in the world you got here. Simply by the grace and favor of God. Are you ready to go to that place? And then it says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ, that is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Paul was dealing with some issues in the church. There was a word that was going out among the people that Jesus had never raised from the dead. And it was all just a fancy story. And the dead don't rise from the grave. And they were trying to make something else out of it. And you know what it did to people? It discouraged them. Now, I haven't started preaching yet, but I'm just going to tell you, beware of the discouragers. Because they will weaken the hands of the laborers. Beware the lies and the perverted truths that are trying to be twisted by people in the world that we live in, because it will weaken the hands of the laborers. And then going down to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. And not even affirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul goes beyond it. And he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery, things that only the initiated will know. We shall not all sleep or be dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I'm telling you, God's got something better in store than anything you have ever experienced before. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The resurrection of the dead at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to swallow up death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is going to come a day, Sister Martha Mason, when the Lord Jesus returns for His church, that we are going to be changed. And in a moment, we are going to be back in church with Opal Tyree. We're going to be back in church with Virgil Tatum. We're going to be back in church with some of the great elders that have passed on. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be back in church with Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul. We're going to be back in church with the Lord Jesus. There's something better in store. And even now, we're experiencing and feeling and experiencing just the interest of this by and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the evidence, which is the witness to us. When you feel the Holy Spirit, brother, like you did when you were leading worship today, when you feel the presence of the Almighty like you did when you were taking communion today, that's the witness to you that there is coming a day of change. There are going to be amazing things happen. And then he totally strips the gears here, and he ends this letter like this: "Therefore," in other words, in light of this is about to happen, "my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I want to speak for a few moments on this subject, on this sermon title, Above and Beyond. Above and Beyond. Lord Jesus, we are thankful today, and I pray that you would let the spirit of attentiveness be in the house of God, that ears and hearts would be open to receive the word today, and that it would stir and trigger something inside of us, in spite of our physical lethargy, in spite of the temperature, in spite of all the things that fight against our reception. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Let a door of utterance be opened, and let a word go forth in this house to transform us in just a moment. We need to beware, and everybody said amen. We need to beware the discouragers. They said, "Oh, the dead rise not." We got to be careful, because there's a spirit in the age that will try to teach us to be discouraged. And when we are discouraged, we begin to weaken in our resolve in the work
that God has called us to do. And he'll find any way, means, or method to discourage us, to keep us from doing what God has called us to do, to keep us from feeling the joy that is set before us, to keep us from understanding how great the hour is and how immense the opportunity before us. So that we might go to heaven, so be it. But the devil strip away every reward that he can in the process. And we get up there and begin to realize how much we missed out on. How much more could have been done. But we allowed ourselves to be discouraged and distracted by lies and by accusations and by the naysayers and the wet blankets who we should have thrown off a long time ago and who we should have taken and used to fan the fire a little hotter. Grab that wet blanket off of the fire of the passion that God has put inside of you for ministry and for souls, and take that wet blanket and fan it and use it to let the fire get even hotter. Don't let the discouragers destroy your faith and desire. Don't let the discouragers take away your energy and your power to work on behalf of the kingdom of God.
That's right. Amen.
Peter said to the church, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, it said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There are a lot of ignorant people out there in the world today. And I think the ignorance is increasing. And there's a lot of ignorance that is creeping into the church. And I think it's increasing. And the hands are getting weaker. The knees are knocking together. And the church is, in all of its efforts and labors, has come at this time to take a break. And let's just sit down and take a break here. I'm wore out. And if we're not careful, the discouragers and the spirit of discouragement and the scoffers and the mockers will cause us to become weary if the well-doing that God has called us to do, to cause us to let up, to cause us to begin to give in, to begin to give a little bit less than what we were giving before, to give a little bit less of our best efforts. And the Bible said in one place, whatever your hand finds to do it with all of your might. But when a thought of discouragement comes in, we begin to think to ourselves, oh, well, I guess there ain't no point in pushing so hard now. Oh, I guess now everything just kind of going to pot here. I just sit here and get kicked back a little bit because ain't no use in working and digging. It's just vanity, vanity. Oh, where's the book of Ecclesiastes when you need it? Just a waste of time, and the devil will do anything, the spirit of discouragement will do anything, and we'll even sometimes our own thoughts will sabotage us and the work of God in us, and begin to deceive our own selves into thinking that somehow the work and the labor that we're doing is not worth the trouble. If we let the discouragement come in, then we'll start to do less of a good job, and instead of putting out our best effort, we'll start giving it a half-hearted effort. As the Bible said, a book of Revelation, cold, hot, one way or the other, but don't be lukewarm, because God will spew you out of his mouth.
That's right. Amen. whatsoever you do in word or in deed. Well, it doesn't really matter about this over here. This don't have anything to do with the church. It has everything to do with church. Oh, well, this doesn't really matter that much. It's just over here. This is just business. This is just life. God don't really care. God cares about everything that happens in our lives. He cares about... I worked with some guys years ago at Pizza Hut, a bunch of teenagers, young, you know, and they just goofed off every chance they had. You had to keep your eye on them constantly because the teenagers are constantly goofing off. You know, they're getting paid minimum wage at that time, which was peanuts in comparison to what they get today. And they thought, well, I'm not getting paid very much money, and I'm only going to give them a couple of dollars worth of what they're paying me, and the rest of the hour I'm going to take off, and then I'll get a couple more minutes of work, and then I'll take off. And I wondered to myself, how will these teenagers ever grow up to be productive members of society if they can only put out their best effort when they feel like the circumstances are right for that? We need to be careful, church, that we don't start saying to ourselves, I'm not going to put out my best effort because, oh, well, look here, Labor Day Sunday, 25, 30 people missing from church. I don't think I put out the effort today. I don't think I worship as hard as what I normally do. I think I'll just kick back a little bit and we'll just take an easy Sunday. Hopefully, Pastor preached short, but get out early. We can enjoy our weekend and go out and do some fun things together, and I hope we get to do all those things. Better be careful. Better be wary, because this may be the service that God had ordained in His plan to reveal something supernatural to you, to reveal truth to you, to show you something that would change your life forever. God is not moved by our holidays. He's not moved by times of the day and night. God moves when He's ready to. And the church has to be ready. The church has got to be sober. The church has got to be vigilant. The church has got to be awake and be aware that the things don't come upon us unexpectedly and catch us, as the old saying goes, with our pants down, and catch us. I remember when I was working at Bible college, and I was working in the cafeteria there, and I remember one evening, a friend of mine, we worked together, you know, for a while, and we'd be working hard and getting everything done, so when we was getting about everything done, we thought, well, do they only serve ice cream once a week on Sunday night before church? But when you work in the cafeteria, you have the keys, so you can go in there and eat anything you want at any time of the day or night. And so we got in there, and the boss was gone for the day, and you know, we were in charge. And so from the middle, we went into the freezer and blew a few puffs of smoke, and we got us a couple of big bowls of ice cream, went into the boss's office. And I put my feet up on his desk, and my buddy put his feet up on the other desk in the office, and we were sitting there eating ice cream high on the hog. And in walks the boss's son. And about 30 minutes later, the phone rang. Hallelujah. Be careful. Jesus said that you don't say, my Lord delays His coming and begins to beat the men and the maidservants. And the Lord comes unexpectedly in our lives. If we are not careful, we start to get a mindset. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your hand finds to do with all your might. Our society has taken that word, whatever, and they have commandeered it for this lackadaisical, lazy, half-hearted approach to life. Well, you want to go over here, you want whatever, it don't matter to me. Whatever you want to do, da 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 da. Whatever, 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 it don't really matter. Who don't really care. Whatever, 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 whatever. And it seeps into the mindset of the church, and it seeps into the mindset of the Christian. And they begin to get this mindset, well, you know, how much money should I put in the offering? Well, whatever, it don't really matter. God don't need it. He's rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It'll be fine. He sends you out fishing. He's got tongs in fish's mouth. And then, hey, let's go fishing. Oh, it don't matter. Whatever, you know. Well, you know, what song is it? It doesn't matter what song. Whatever, just sing a song. What about, oh, it don't matter what you preach. Well, we're going to go to church. Whatever. You know, I don't care. We go to church. We don't have to go to church. It ain't no big deal. And we get this mindset in our lives. We get this mindset in our hearts. And it reflects an attitude of, I don't care. It reflects an attitude of, let's just throw in the towel. It just reflects an attitude that says, what's the use? And it can seep into the church. And when we go to the prayer closet, we just pray half-heartedly. When we come to church, we just worship half-heartedly. When we think about witnessing and our ministry and our calling, you know, oh, well, I don't need to practice the piano anymore. I already know all that stuff. I don't need to practice the guitar. I've been playing it for years. I've got it down pat. I don't need to practice the bass anymore. I'll just show up to church and we'll wing it. Most people don't even know anyway whether we're hitting the right notes or not. They just go up here, you know, and it don't really matter how the food's set up. Just throw it anywhere. It don't matter. You don't worry about vacuuming up all the crumbs and stuff like that. Don't worry about that landscape. Just chop it all down, cut it all up. It don't matter what the church looks like. Oh, let the mold grow on it. And maybe we can harvest it, make some antibiotics out of it. And just joke around. Whatever. It don't matter if there's dust in the corners of the pews. It don't matter if the windows are dirty. It don't matter what crafts or cookies we give to the kids. Oh, just grab something out of the closet. It don't really matter this or that. Just throw anything out there. Oh, we'll just say anything. We'll just do whatever. We'll just chalk up another Sunday on the calendar and get on about our business. So I'm here to tell you, church, we're not going to grow with that kind of attitude. I'm here to tell you we're not going to see the miracles of God with that kind of attitude. We better have a mind made up that says, I am not going to be moved from this place that God has planted me. Said Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Everybody else may be taking a lackadaisical attitude to prayer, and it may not anybody show up on Saturday night to prayer meeting, but you get yourself down to the church and you get your face down in the carpet and you lift up a prayer because you believe that God is getting ready to do something through you and in your life and in this church and in this world. No matter what anybody else says, it don't matter if I'm at church or not at church, you get yourself to church. Be steadfast, unmovable. Make up your mind. Nobody is moving me from this place.
That's right.
It's amazing how quickly we just throw it, we just give up. It happens so fast. We ought to get mad. There's a time and a place. The Bible says be angry and sin not. Sometimes we need to be angry about some things. Sometimes we need to get mad. Well, we need to be careful because if you're mad all the time, the Bible says not given to anger. And so you might disqualify yourself for leadership in the kingdom of God. There is a time and a place for righteous indignation to be displayed. And sometimes we just need to get mad and say, what are you talking about? You need to go back to the prayer closet. Let me pray for you right now. Because I think the devil is lying to you. The things that you're saying don't jive with the Holy Spirit inside of me. And sometimes we need to take a stand and say, hey, what you're saying is not from God. You're weakening the hands and the arms and the feet of the laborers. That's what they did with Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, when they were trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible says they kept sending letters of threatening them, saying, you better quit that. What you're doing there. And they refused to listen to them. And they said, well, let us come and help you because they just wanted to get in there. I'll tell you, there are some people that want to come and help you and they're interested in nothing but causing you trouble. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. There's some people that are trying to say, oh, I'm here to help you. I'm on your side. I'm going to help you out. And just like Sambalat and Tobiah in the book of
of Nehemiah. They had no interest in helping Israel. They only wanted to get in there and stir up trouble and cause problems to stop Nehemiah and the people from building the wall. And Nehemiah said, let me tell you something, baby. I'm doing a great work for God, and I'm too busy to come down and talk to you. Yeah, I'll catch up with you some other time. And he did catch up with Sanballat and Tobiah later, finding out that they married some of the Jewish people, and finding out that some of the Jewish people had made a special little room for them in the temple, the second temple that was built. And Nehemiah said, now that I'm done building the wall, let me check back in with you, Sanballat and Tobiah. And he walked into the temple, and he threw out all of the stuff that they had put in there before he got there, and cleaned house. And he dealt with them in the appropriate time frame. There'll come a time to deal with those people. But right now, you're too busy. Right now, the work you're doing for God is too important. Right now, you've got better things to do than to mess with all those discouragers and troublemakers. You need to make up your mind. God told you to do this, that, and the other, whatever it is. You make up your mind to be in prayer at 5:30, 6 o'clock, 6:30, 7 o'clock. Prayer every day. Read your Bible. You refuse to let anybody or anything stand in the way of doing what God is calling you to do. Don't even let the pastor stand in your way. Sometimes when people come to me, oh, I'm going to do this, I want to do this, that, and the other. You know, and you learn that people, a lot of people, oh, they get excited about doing a lot of things, this, that, and the other, to get it started, and then pretty soon they're gone, and you're left holding the bag. So the pastor says, no, we're not going to do that. God laid it on your heart. Prove it. If God laid it on your heart and he's given you a burden to do something, prove it. Do it. Sneak behind the pastor's back. Sneak around and pray God down on the pastor. Lord, wake him up in the middle of the night and let him have a burden. Let him see that he's holding back. I've seen that great, supposed to be great men of God stand in the way of what people were trying to do and what people were called to do because they thought they knew better than God. Let me tell you something. Not even the preacher is smarter than God. Not even the pastor is smarter than God. There is no prophet. There is no apostle. There is no evangelist. There is no prayer warrior. There is no Bible scholar or religious person that is in high regard or in some type of powerful, influential position that is smarter than God or knows better than God what is it going on in your life. And you better rule that, you better be careful that you always look into somebody else to tell you what God has called you to do. You better get in a prayer closet. You better hear from God for yourself. And you better come out of that prayer closet with a made up mind. Nobody is moving me. Nobody's changing me. This is what God has called me to do. And if everybody, Jesus said, the whole world is going to hate you because of me. You better just get used to the idea and get a made up mind and go in steadfast and immovable and not let anybody change or take or steal away the passion, the burden that God has put inside of you. What does that have to do with anything? I'll tell you what it has to do. He goes on, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Everybody say abounding. Always abounding. When he says always, when does that give you a break? Don't you hate it when the Bible writers say stuff like that? Me and Brother Danny used to joke around about never say never, and never say always, and always, you know, and we used to joke around about that. Well, sometimes in context, it's a very powerful thing to say. Always abounding. And that word means to go over and above. If the bill is $95, then go over and above. If this is the need right here, we need to meet this need. That's the problem with the church. That's the problem with ministry. And Brother and Sister Lois working on this suitcase. One of the things I've learned in the food pantry is we always minister to where we're at. And it's just a short period of time until what God wants to do outstrips what we think he wants to do. And we plan
and we work and we labor and minister for where we're at, when God is always working and laboring and ministering to take us where we're going to be, and we buy trailers and we buy this and that and the other, and it's never quite enough to really meet the need. It's never quite enough. It never truly matches up to the vision, because God is always calling us to more. He's always calling us to a place where things just run over and it gets a little bit chaotic. When Jesus blessed the loaves and the fishes, one time the Bible says there were 7 baskets full left over. And another time when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, there were 12 baskets full left over. Because God never does anything halfway. He never does anything to where it's just enough to get by. But when God does things, he does it extravagantly. He does it with a super abounding provision. And he expects the church to have the same attitude with everything that they do. Abounding, always abounding, super abounding, going above and beyond the call of duty.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Amen.
To go above and beyond the call of duty. To go above and beyond the call of duty. Beware the discouragers. Why do you go to church so much? I only have to go to church once a week. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? I'll tell you why. Because I am expecting to get a blessing. I am expecting God to use me in a much greater way than He's ever going to use you. And you may experience a measure of blessings, but the Bible teaches whatever measure you meet out is the same measure that's going to come back to you. And I threw away the teaspoon, the tablespoon, the quarter cup, the third cup, the half cup, the two-third cup, the three-quarter cup, and the one-cup measuring sticks a long time ago. Threw away the gallon container. Threw away the half gallon. Threw away the 5-gallon bucket. I'm expecting God to pour out in abundance in my life His blessings and His favor. I want to reach out and win a soul. Though God wants you to reach out and win a whole entire family unit that may consist of dozens and dozens upon people. I want to go out here and do this and that and the other. You may feel that burden now, but when you get in the middle of it, you're going to find out that God had a lot bigger things in store in mind than what you had. Don't be sucked into the trap of just going lackadaisically along and doing what's required and just doing enough to get by.
That's right.
Letting things slide, letting things go that you wouldn't have ever let go before. Well, I'm making excuses. Oh, I'm older now. I'm retired now. This, that, and the other. Well, it's summer. Time taking vacation. Well, it's time for me to take a break. And this, and on and on. We have these mentalities that go in our minds, and then there is discouragement from the devil that steps in. Oh, Jesus never really died. He was never really resurrected. Oh, God's not coming back. If He was coming back, He'd have come back a long time ago. And because He didn't, we don't understand it, then it must not be true. And you're wasting your time at church, and on and on and on. The thoughts come to our minds until we can barely get our church shoes and socks on, let alone walk out the door and get here. Don't listen to the discouragers. But be steadfast, unmovable, and going always above and beyond anything that the Lord asks you to do. Because the labor that we do for the Lord is never in vain. And not only are there going to be treasure, I know we say that a lot. There's treasures in heaven. I'm storing up treasures in heaven. I'm storing up treasures in heaven. Baby, let me tell you something. I'm storing up treasures in heaven too. But I don't hurt to see a little bit of that gold and silver right here, right? Right now. And somebody said amen to that. It don't hurt to see a little bit of that interest right now. It don't hurt to get a little bit coming on right now. God wants to do those sorts of things in our life. Do not grow weary. Paul said to the Galatian church, do not grow weary in well doing, for you are going to reap if you do not faint or give up. Let's stand together today. You are going to reap if you do not faint and give up. Don't be one of those Christians that say, well, I ain't made it yet. Well, I ain't give up yet. I'm still expecting to reap. I'm still expecting to reap. Because I ain't give up. Honey, you done gave up a long time ago. Oh, you done gave up a long time ago. We was teasing Sister Clemens Tuesday last week. And all of us men folk, we was out there working in the warehouse, loading up their groceries. Beautiful thing there. Started that little satellite unit of Midwest Food Bank with 12 food pantries, and now we're over 2 dozen food pantries. We're processing 2 semis a month. Now we're going to processing 3-4 semis a month full of groceries to keep up with the demand that there is out there. God has great things in store, church. And we were teasing, I was teasing Sister Clemens, because I mean, all the guys, we were soaked. Should I tell this story? She don't care. I mean, our faces were just drenched with sweat. My arms, I had short sleeve shirts on. I mean, you could count the beads of sweat just dripping everywhere. All the guys were just smoked. And there was Sister Clemens. I'm like, Sister, I said, you're not working hard enough. Because you're not sweating like you ought to be sweating. And I guess women have a different sort of metabolism than men do. When you have more muscle mass, it sweats faster. You know that scientifically true what I'm saying. Pack doesn't sweat. God bless all you ladies. Well, no, I'm staying here for a reason. And I mean, you think this is crazy stuff shouldn't be said, but sometimes we laugh and see things like this, it kind of helps to get a point across. We need to be breaking sweat. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he broke sweat. Don't be one of those sleepy disciples. Too tired, too worn out, had too good of a Passover meal or whatever meal they ate together before Christ's crucifixion. Don't be so worn out. We have got to stay vigilant. We've got to have a certain mindset that we are going to continue to do what we know is right to do, and we're going to continue to do it with all of our minds. And you don't know, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. I know it gets frustrating witnessing to people. I know it gets frustrating praying for the same people over and over. I know it gets frustrating you think they're never going to get saved. They're never going to hear. They're never going to turn around and change it. Now listen to what I'm saying here today. But it may be that they have been watching you. They may have been watching you for months. They may have been watching you for years. And every time you roll up your sleeves and dig into the work that God has given you, they have been watching you, watching you, watching you, watching you. And every time you broke a sweat, something broke a little bit inside of them. Every time you witnessed them, every time you turned the other cheek, every time you smiled and gave them an encouraging word in spite of all that you were going through, something broke inside of them. And don't be the person that just when the one you had been trying to reach is just about to make a decision for Christ, and their life is, the balances in the scales have finally turned, and they're just about to give in, and just about to open themselves up to God, that you say, I'm tired and I'm finished. Don't give up before God breaks through. Don't give up before God pours out His blessings. Don't give in until God has brought what He said He would do to pass. Say in songs. Don't give up so easy. Don't be so easily distracted. And let the work of God eat you up. The Bible says the zeal of the Lord has eaten me up. Let it burn inside of you with a passion. And you keep moving forward, and you keep pressing forward, and you keep your sleeves rolled up, and you keep working in all that you know is right to do. Just because people do things that are wrong, and just because things go wrong, and just because the world comes against us, doesn't mean that we should stop doing what's right. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. In the name of Lord Jesus, it's a great work before us.